Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. I'm glad to see that most of us looks like we remembered to set those clocks forward. I also realize at the same time, many of us are dealing with this morning without that extra hour of sleep. So I'll try to talk loud and keep you, keep myself and the message engaging this morning. As those eyelids maybe become a little heavy, I don't know, maybe we should let me know and we can do some jumping jacks or somehow to get that blood pumping this morning. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you have taken the time and made the effort to be with the church as we worship our God. Thank you so much. You know, I was thinking about the message that for this morning, and I was thinking about the season we're in. Now, I love springtime. I love it as the weather gets warmer. I don't mind the hot days of summer even. I know some of us are very have a very contrasting feeling to that, but I love that time of year. And so spring brings new, right? It's rebirth. It's a beginning of the time of planting and growing. It's a time of refreshment even. But I also realize we're in a political season. As many of you may have experienced over the last few weeks, my phone has been blown up. I've gotten messages from everybody, people I've never heard of. I've been texting me saying, vote for this person, vote for that person. And as I'm sure you may be like me, that's not the most fun thing. It gets very aggravating at times. But we're in the political season, and as you may know, tensions rise, words escalate. And as we enter into this time, it all makes me fearful about things happening in our country. Now, no matter what side of the proverbial aisle you're on, one of the things that I just don't like, and I'm sure you would agree, is the way this season changes people. The way it changes the way people behave toward one another, even Christians at times. And how things become so personal. And how people attack one another and attack them in such ways to really tear at their being, at their reputation. And some of the times it really scares me how we react to it, how sometimes we feed into it, how we almost get glee out of seeing someone else destroyed. And I often say to myself, I don't know that's really what Jesus wants us to do. It's so easy to go with the crowd, to jump in the melee and begin to throw insults, to attack persons, to attack particular individuals for their political ideas. We can disagree, and there are definitely reasons to have disagreements of a political nature, but what we must not allow ourselves to do is to get into the person and begin to attack people. I don't think that's Christ-like. It's so easy for us to tear down others in order to lift ourselves up. You know, as we think about the message this morning, that's kind of the focus of what we're going to talk about. If I were to say the name to you, Mary Magdalene, I bet most of us have an opinion if you've done much Bible study at all. Mary Magdalene is one of the very faithful women we see in the ministry of Jesus. She was indeed a close disciple of Christ. You see her at some very impactful moments. You go to John 19 and verse 25. They're standing by the cross when all of the apostles have left him. You remember them running away in the garden after his prayer when they came to arrest him. All of them fled. To my knowledge, the only apostle that made an appearance at the crucifixion was John. And yet here are these female disciples who are there with him all along this very terrible way. One of those ladies is Mary Magdalene. You think about her, during his crucifixion. You think about witnessing all of the terrible things that happened to him. If you go to Matthew 27, 55 and 56, it's Mary is one of those listed who was watching as Jesus went through this just awful time. It's also Mary that we read about at the tomb, or who is one of the ladies who goes to the tomb to help to do things to the body that needed to be done. In Matthew 27, later in 59 and 61, as he's been put in the tomb, the text says in 61 that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite of the tomb. So they were still there even once the stone was rolled in front. They could not leave for a time period. If you go to Luke 24, it's on the first day of the week, Luke 24, 1 through 10, that Mary and some of the other women who go there to Jesus' tomb, it's those women whom Mary Magdalene, specifically herself, who sees Jesus after his resurrection, who the text notes is the very first one to see Jesus. Mary Magdalene was an important disciple of Christ. But what some of us may not realize is how she became a disciple. And I want you to note a particular text. If you go to Luke chapter 8, Luke is the one who covers this in the ministry. Mark also notes this later in his gospel. But you go to Luke 8, and you begin at verse 1. The text says that soon after, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, talking about the preaching of the gospel as Jesus moved along. And then verse 2 notes some of the things he was doing in regard to infirmities and demon possession. It says, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, which is probably a notation of where she was from whom seven demons had gone out. Now, I don't know, you may already be aware of that history of Mary, but here is a woman, when Jesus initially meets her, is not the same woman we see later. This is a woman who had been overtook in sin to the degree that she had seven demons in her. I think the Bible clearly teaches that demon possession does not happen to innocent people. That comes about in regard to people who've given themselves over to sin. And here is this woman, possessed of seven demons, and yet Jesus has mercy on that woman. And then that woman, because of the grace and mercy Jesus showed to her, becomes one of the leading faithful disciples of Christ, an integral part of his ministry. And so I ask the question, How is it that a woman who has a background as she did, go from being that kind of sinner, as we might label them, to a faithful saint, to a faithful disciple of Christ, so much that she is the very first one to whom Jesus appears after his resurrection? Of all the people he chose to appear to, it was to that woman. And to me, that's a powerful example of the change that can occur in someone's life. Each and every person in this room understands and realizes something about themselves. That all of us have skeletons in our closet. All of us have things and memories of the past that we're not proud of. Some of us recently, others maybe long ago. But what that past, why it's important to speak about the past is not to dwell on what's happened before that Jesus has given forgiveness for, but to consider what that past does to us in the present, and how that past can hold us back from serving God as faithfully as we ought to. See, Mary is a wonderful example of someone who let go of their sin and their past and served God with their whole heart. How did she go from sinner to saint? How did she let go of that past? I want to examine a passage, oddly enough, that precedes Luke 8. And that is the passage considering the sinful woman. I appreciate so much the reading of that text. Thank you, Duane. I know it was a little lengthy, but I'm glad you read the whole thing, because it really begins to get our minds around what's going on. When we consider what this young woman represents for us today, and I think it is the power of forgiveness and what it takes to be forgiven. I think there's several lessons we can learn from her example. Now, let me say this at the forefront. Some have surmised that this woman is actually Mary Magdalene. I don't think there's any evidence to support that. That is complete summation on others' part. But I do think there is a similarity in between the two women into what they represent in regard to God's forgiveness and what God is looking for from us. Let's first set the scene of what's going on. If we go to Luke 7, go with me again to the text. In verse 36, what is happening? You see in verse 36 that one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at his table. Couple opening notes here as we look at what's going on. Number one, we know Jesus, right? We know him from the Gospels. We know what his mission was to do. We know that he was a man that was preaching something that was a foreign concept from that of the Pharisees of his day. We see that reflected in the Pharisees' attitude toward this woman, and how both of them approach the woman in very different ways. We'll see that as we move on. We see a Pharisee, one of the very elite among the Jewish people, a man who had received intensive training in understanding the law and the prophets, a man who would have had studied under some rabbi for a long period of time, a man who had proven himself knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures. But here's the difference. There's one thing to be knowledgeable about scripture. There's another thing in understanding how to apply it. And this is where the Pharisees often went wrong. But here's a man who would have been seen and recognized in his community as a man of esteem. Jesus, on the other hand, was not esteemed by very many. So you have two very contrasting individuals. You also note that they're meeting in the home of the Pharisee. That's interesting in itself. They're not meeting outside in some courtyard. They're not meeting out in the wilderness or at the temple, right? They're in this man's home. That changes things just a little bit in regard to the kind of environment they're in. And then we're introduced in verse 37 to a third character in these events, and that is a woman. The text says, a woman of the city who was, notice Luke comes right out. He doesn't hem and haw around it. He calls it like it is. She is a sinner. And we know she was a known sinner from the reaction of the Pharisee when he sees what's going on and the others who are watching on. Luke says, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, and is talking about Jesus, was reclining at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, and weeping as she began to wipe with her tears, wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. So as we continue to look into what's going on, you've got Jesus, and we don't know what they're talking about. That's the other thing the Bible does not give us, is the discussion that was going between Jesus and the Pharisee. But what he does give us is what this woman is doing. She comes in, she is in a very prostrate posture. She is bowed down to the floor. It seems to indicate, at least in my mind, that she's not lifting her eyes up. She's very downcast. We know her emotional state is at a peak, that she is very emotional. She's very sad. She is crying so profusely that she's able to wipe his feet. Something to note there, a very significant thing about feet in the Jewish community. Washing someone else's feet, we know this from a study of John 13, that was not a job for somebody of high esteem. You didn't just touch either other people's feet. Now, I'm not a big foot toucher either. But that was something a servant did for others. You didn't just go around touching other people's feet. You also know, you can probably realize that the feet were some of the dirtiest parts of the body. They didn't have shoes the way we do, right? Their sandals were very open to the dirt and the grime of the day. And I imagine Jesus had dirty feet just like everybody else. And yet here's this woman holding his feet in her hands. And the text interestingly notes that she approaches him from behind. Isn't that interesting? She doesn't come from the front, from behind him. Again, I think speaking to her attitude. And she takes his feet in her hands and she's allowing the tears to fall down upon his feet, and she's taking her hair. Ladies, hair important to you? I think for most people, hair is pretty important. Don't we spend a lot of time on hair care? Us men get jealous because we lose a little bit on top. And we act like it doesn't mean anything to us. That's why some of us hold on to that comb over for a very long time. I've been talking, Kentucky's head coach, like, Mark, buddy, it's time to go ahead and shave the head, but he's holding on to that horseshoe. Right, but hair is important, and yet here's this woman, she's in such a humble state that she's using her hair, not her clothing, her hair, to dry the tears, to clean his feet. Such a humble act of submission. And then she's taking this flask of ointment, something that would have been very costly. Now, this is kind of akin to what Mary does. This is not the same thing. Mary, that what happened with Mary is a different event. So this actually happens to Jesus twice, noted in the Gospels. Now, it does not tell us in this account what particular ointment she's using. Now, in Mary's case, it does. But she's taking something that would have probably been very costly, and she's using it to anoint his feet. And on top of that, she's kissing his feet. Think about just this picture. What do you see? You see three very contrasting images, don't you? Especially two between the Pharisee and this woman. Just how they would have been seen in society, and then contrast that with how Jesus saw them. A few things we note. Number one, as we look on at what's going on, we understand that the world will not like it when we seek to follow Jesus. Notice the reaction in verse 39 of this Pharisee. When he sees this woman, he beholds not a picture of humility, of faithfulness, as Jesus does, but something that is despicable to him. And he then places that on Jesus. He says, Now when the Pharisee had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, within himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort, notice that, what sort of woman, notice how he's already began to devalue her personhood, what sort of woman she is. He does not see a human soul, he sees a sinner. Somebody that is not like him. Somebody that is worse than him. Somebody that is lower than him. He would have seen who and what sort of woman this was. This who is touching him. The Pharisee would have never allowed that woman to touch him. He would have run from her saying, unclean, unclean. Jesus does not do that. And so he would have known who was touching him, for she was a sinner. The world does not like it when we submit to God in humble faithfulness. When we submit to his will and we obey his desires, the world does not like it. In John, the 15th chapter, as Jesus is preparing to leave the disciples, and he gives them some final instructions and encouragements. I want you to notice what he says in John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. This Pharisee definitely demonstrates that, doesn't he? Who does he hate more, Jesus or the woman? I think he hates Jesus more than the woman because Jesus is upturning everything he believes. He believes about this woman and he believes about his world. He does not like it. The world will hate you because it hated me before you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Some of us know this very too much in a real way. I don't know if that's a proper sentence, but don't go back and grammar check me. Some of us have experienced this in our families. We've chose to follow God as he's written and recorded in the New Testament, and our world and our family didn't like it, doesn't like it, because it goes against what they think or feel. And it can become a challenge for some of us. For those who are being raised by parents who are faithful Christians, know your blessings. Some of us weren't raised in Christian homes. And we felt what it was like to go against what our parents, what they believed and how they lived their lives. That can be a very difficult thing. Some of us experience some very uncomfortable conversations. Some of us experience very uncomfortable family visits because of what's happening. We may lose friends. We may have those who ridicule us because of the way we've chosen to live. The world hated me first. That's Jesus. Don't be surprised when the world hates you because you choose to follow the Messiah. This woman was going to face a very uphill battle in her community. There are people who are not going to be like, or are not going to like that now she wants to serve God. But she can't let that stop her, can she? The world does not like it when we choose to serve God. Number two, the grace of Jesus, though, is greater than our sin. I think this is a very important message for so many of us to hear. Go back to Luke chapter 7 and verse 40. As the Pharisee says in his mind, look at this man who allows a sinner to touch him. Notice his answer. Verse 40, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled out the larger debt. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have judged rightly. Why is it that Jesus has more success with obvious sinners than he does the religious people of the day and even of today? It's a different in perspective. The man who knows he's a sinner has passed step number one, hasn't he? What's the first step in following Jesus? Number one, recognize who you are and recognize the sin in your life. Here's the point of this. Jesus is not saying to the Pharisee, you're any less of a sinner than she is. And this is where many of the Pharisees missed it and where we can miss it as well. He's not saying to the Pharisee, you're not a sinner of equal despair as this woman. The difference is she recognizes her despair, her desperate situation, and you do not. You think you're okay because you're a good person, at least in your eyes. But she understands something about herself that the Pharisee would do well to remember, and so would each and every one of us. Is it possible that a Christian can ever get so far away from his past, that he forgets who he is in relationship to God? I'm a redeemed sinner, and there is no doubt about it. And I am one who still struggles at times in faithfully following Christ. And so are you. And so is this man. And so is that woman. But here's the thing. When we realize that, we realize something else. That God's grace is greater than my sin. She understood that. You notice that she came and sought Jesus out. Jesus is not in her house knocking at the door. Or he's not at her front door knocking and saying, let me in. She came when she heard he was there, and she came into another man's house because she was so desirous to see Jesus. When we understand the depth of despair that our sin leads us to, then it drives us to seek out cures for that. 1 John 4 and verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." It's not that we love God, it's that he loves us. The grace of Jesus is greater than my sin, and I thank God every day for that. For without it, I would have no hope. This woman understood about something about the measure of God's grace and mercy. The Pharisee would have been well. Simon would have been well to discover that for himself. Understanding the depth of my despair and my place, I must be driven to turn in humility to Christ. You consider again this woman's posture, her emotional state, her gift, and you understand this is a woman who has no need of finding humility because she is in the state of ultimate humility. If you go back to 44, Luke 7, 44, the text says, "Then turning toward the woman, he, Jesus, said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins." Now, remember, he's contrasting this with him, right? Her sins, he points that out to Simon. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But, here's the warning, "But he who is forgiven little loves little." When we lose perspective on how God has given us forgiveness, how he has shown us mercy, our love for God will dissipate. I am convinced and have been for a long time that the greatest cancer in Christian lives and in the church is apathy. Apathy. There is not a hint of apathy in this woman, is there? Can you see any apathy or indifference to Jesus in her? Yet look at Simon the Pharisee, and it is a stark contrast. Who are you? Who are you more like? I'm afraid sometimes to answer that question, aren't you? Are you a little afraid to answer that in your life? Who are you more like? I think we could all strive to become more like this woman and less like this Pharisee. 1 Peter 5 and 5, Peter wrote, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." He's talking about this relationship between the younger members of a congregation and their elders. Notice what he points out to them. How are they going to get to the place they need to? He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble." Who received grace in this situation? that day when Jesus walked away from this, from these two individuals, who was the person who had a good relationship with God and who did not? That woman did, didn't she? When Jesus left Simon's house, Simon was no better off than when Jesus came in. And it all has to do with his reaction to Jesus. Peter says, but God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Too often I'm tempted to exalt myself, to lift myself up. And when I do that, I'm actually tearing myself apart from the love of God. It's when I humble myself and I realize where I really stand with God, that God's grace is at work in my life. Finally, as we consider this, we understand there's grace to be found at the feet of Christ. Luke 7:48. Theme of grace has come up a lot, hasn't it? Verse 48, he said to the woman, he was talking to Simon, now he turns to her. He's not ignoring her, he wants to speak directly to her. God is speaking directly to us as well. Notice what he says. Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table said, table with him, began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. What he means there is not literally she saved herself, but it was because of her faith that Jesus provided her salvation, that God allowed her to be saved, to show her grace and mercy. It is because she humbled herself under the mighty hand of God that he lifted her back up. Hebrews 4 and 15, we looked at this text for just a minute this morning in our Bible class, but you remember what the text says? Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points, like we, or in every respect as we, he's been tempted, yet without sin. Notice verse 16, though. 15 sets up 16. What does he go on to say? He says, therefore, some translations will have, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Where do we find grace? It is at the feet of Jesus. It's when we humble ourselves, as this woman humbled herself. From sinner to proclaimer of God's grace. I go again to Mary. That's how we introduce this, right? Mary Magdalene. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 lets us know that it was Mary that Jesus first appeared to. And it was Mary, who carried the initial gospel truth to the world. It was Mary who went and said, he is risen. She stands as a powerful example of someone who is truly converted to Christ, to being a disciple of Christ. She said, I've seen the Lord. The Lord is not in physical presence anymore. We can't see him with our physical eyes as Mary did or as this woman did in Luke 7. But where we do see Jesus is in the page of Scripture. And it's there that the grace of God is revealed to each and every one of us. It's there we can read about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's within Scripture that we read that Jesus, through his apostles, told us that if we are desirous to turn to him, Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent, turn from your evil ways, change your mind, quit serving yourself, begin to serve me, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of your sins. It's at the cross, it's at the feet of Jesus where we receive forgiveness. When we humble ourselves, submit to his plan, that's when the blood can be applied to our heart. And as Christians, as we live our lives, we understand that when we live faithfully, 1 John 1, verse 7, that the blood of Christ will cleanse us continually. This morning, the question goes out to each of us. Can we look at this example of a young lady who understood where she was? That she stood outside of Christ. She stood outside the grace and mercy of God. She was a sinner, like each and every one of us have been in our lives. She needed Jesus. He was the only source of forgiveness. So she humbled herself. In complete submission to him, she said, she went to him in that faithful manner, and it was at his feet she received forgiveness. You and I can as well. If you're not a Christian and you want to become one, you can make that change today. Will you humble yourself, forgetting what the world may do to you, and making Jesus number one in your life so that he can become the author and perfecter of your faith? It's in Jesus we receive completion. Ephesians 1:3, Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren that in Christ there is every spiritual blessing, but it's in Christ. If you find yourself outside of Christ this morning, whether you are an alien sinner who's never humbled yourself, you've never submitted to Christ's gospel, you've never been immersed into him through baptism, the gospel call is calling you to come in humble obedience. Maybe you're a child of God who once was living a life in Christ, but now you find yourself looking more like the world and less like Jesus. The call is for you as well. Will you come back asking for God's forgiveness? And he'll forgive you. This morning, we're going to offer you an opportunity as we sing this hymn together. What will your response be? Will you humbly and wholeheartedly turn to Jesus? If we can help in any way, we invite you, encourage you. Please come as together we stand and as we sing.